perhaps if you have a Bible with you, close to you, maybe you'd like to turn with me to Acts of the Apostles and chapter 16. So Acts 16, verse 16, page 1111. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned round and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. And I'll pause there. Let's just take a moment to pray before we reflect on that passage. Father, we pray in a very simple way, our hearts would be open to you. Father, we give you permission to stir our hearts, to create a response within us, that we might follow with joy after Jesus, because of what you do in us today. Amen. You must forgive me that... You probably need to forgive me anyway, for lots of things. But today, my voice is not fantastic. So if it does crack or suddenly go high or something like that, you'll understand I've had a cold all week. Now, I'll put this slide up each week. Restoring the Spiritual Heart of Evesham. A vision statement, believing that just as once many years ago, the center, the heart of the town, were those who worshipped God, loved their neighbours, and followed after Jesus. And saying, why not again? Why not again? Can the heart of this town, the place that God has called us to, why not again? That the heart of this town be those who love God, love their neighbours, and follow after Jesus. But each week that I've been here this year, I've been asking this question, restoring the spiritual heart of, and this is where we put our own names in, and say, how about me? If the town is to be impacted, if the town is to be changed, if the heart of the town is to be moved from economics or materialism or consumerism, then I need to be changed first. My heart needs to be moved away from economic things or materialism or consumerism and so on. And we need to put our own name here. And today, in a sense, we go back to the beginning. And you might think, well, this is a curious thing to do. Why should we go back to the beginning? Because we've already made a start on our spiritual journeys and hopefully we're making progress on them. But I recognize for myself how important it is to go back and check our start, our beginnings, and say, have I made a good start? It may be that in some way we feel, yes, I did begin my spiritual journey. I began it maybe a week ago, a year ago, maybe 10 years, 15, 60 years ago. But it may be that where we are now, we say, I have drifted. I've drifted away from the commitment I made then. I've drifted away from what I know God said and did for me. And I want to come back. I want to say, how do I make that good start again? And that's what we're going to look at today. And in the passage that I read, you know, quite a bit of the passage that was before us. But particularly, I want to focus on the verses that you'll see at the top of the page on the right-hand side, where it says, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Verse 25 down to the end, because there's something extraordinary that happens here. We have Paul and Silas, they are traveling, they are journeying together whenever they come to a town or a village, they stop and seek to tell people about this Jesus. The Jesus who was crucified by wicked men, but raised to life by the living God. And Paul and Silas are announcing this Jesus has been raised to life by God. And because God has done it to this man, he is declared to be Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And you need to take note of this. So everywhere they go, they make this announcement. They talk to people, whether it's in a town square or in a synagogue or just one-to-one in a home. And Paul and Silas, we're told, have come to a particular place and they're on their way to the place of prayer, and they're met by this slave girl who has a spirit who can predict things. And she keeps shouting out day after day after day. This slave girl is shouting out, and we're told that Paul becomes so troubled in verse 18 that he turns around and says to the spirit, I suppose we would say, oh, shut up. You know, I've had enough. But he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And of course, it was a demonstration right there and then of the power of the name of Jesus. When a name is spoken, it's not simply letters, a name. But when a name is spoken, it is a symbol in itself of all that that person is. You know that's true for yourself. There are names I could speak right now, and for some of you, if I mentioned certain names, you would groan. You go, oh dear. And all I've done is I've mentioned somebody's name. But immediately the name is spoken, it conjures up for you all the pictures of who that person is. Are they trustworthy? Are they bonkers? Are they good people? Are they bad people? You have it all there. And it's all within the name. Other people, I could mention their names, and you would be calm and still. And there'd be a sense of reverence for you at the mention of the name. And as we read the Bible, what we understand is that as the name of Jesus is spoken, when Paul says here, in the name of Jesus Christ, he is summoning up all that the name is, all that the person is, all the power of that person. And so Paul challenges this girl, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her, and at that moment the spirit left her. And of course the owners of the girl, they're losing income, so they want Paul and Silas chased away, dealt with. They're put in prison. And what we're told is extraordinary things begin to happen in the prison that we can reflect on for ourselves. And the first thing I want us to note is to remind ourselves about beginning the journey, beginning our spiritual journeys. Let's read, if I can, from the top of the right-hand side, verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God. The other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. How, for you, did your spiritual journey begin? How, for you, did your spiritual journey begin? For me, I could speak about my home life, my parents, how they taught me about God. They read Bible stories at my bedside every night. Every day we prayed. I could say that that was significant for me in terms somewhere there of a spiritual journey, but I know that most significantly for me, as I've said many times, when I was 12, I was at school, and somebody was talking to me in the Christian Union. I didn't particularly want this person to talk to me, but I couldn't get rid of him. He talked to me about Jesus. And I was convicted in my heart. Have you had that experience of knowing in your own heart, in your own soul, you cannot escape? It's like God is just fingering you. God is knocking on the door of your heart at that moment. And for me, my spiritual journey didn't begin with an earthquake. Did it for any of you? No? I'll take the silence as a no. But I wonder, how did your spiritual journey begin? What was that first point at which you were brought up with a start? You had to stop, you had to recognize that there was a higher power, that there was a God who loved you and cared for you. Was it an earthquake? Was it the still small voice in Jam Club? We've been telling the stories about Elijah, about how in fear of his life he fled, and God met him and put him on, said, go up the mountain and wait there. Wait for me, I will come by. But God was not to be seen in the earthquake, in the thunder, in the fire. But it says, after the fire there came a still, small voice. And it may be that for us, it was the still, small voice. It might be for us a sense of emptiness that we woke up and just realized there must be more than this. It may be for us that it was a long process, searching for meaning, trying to find there must be an answer. Maybe we've read books, maybe we've read the Bible, maybe we've come to church. Maybe it is that we experience acceptance and love from those who follow Jesus, from other Christians. And that really struck us. But it's important for us just to note, what was the beginning of our journey? As we will see, for the jailer and his family, the beginning of the journey was an earthquake. That's what prompted him to come into Paul and say, what must I do to be saved? This extraordinary event took place. There was an earthquake. It shook the prison. And everyone in the prison who was chained up, all of the chains, what happened to the chains? They fell off. Now that was a sign to the jailer that there is a power above you. There is even a power above the emperor of the empire. There is a greater power at work here with these men. And you need to stop and take notice of this great power, this God. Something extraordinary happened. There was an earthquake and the chains fell off. It's about beginning the journey today. How did your journey begin? How did your journey begin? The second thing to note is our response. What must I do? Because we have those experiences in our life. And maybe even as I've spoken so far, you've said, oh yeah, I remember when it was. That first time, that awareness that there is a God. There is a God who loves me and cares for me. There is a God who forgives me, who cleanses me, who gives me life, who gives me hope. But then the question is, what must I do? Verse 29, the jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? And we must ask for ourselves, what is the right response to what has happened for us? What was the right response? What is the right response for us in terms of continuing our spiritual journey? To make sure that our experience of God, when God knocks on the door of our heart, the earthquake that takes place or whatever it is that causes us to take attention of God, whatever it is, that's not the end, but it is just the beginning. And we need then to make a response and say, okay, what do we do? So this jailer rushes in. Clearly, for him, he is aware that this is not just a natural occurrence. It is God involved in the earthquake. I suppose that could be written off as a natural occurrence, but it's not just an earthquake. All of the chains fall off, all the prisoners. And the jailer is aware God, there is a God that he needs to respond to. So he comes running in. You know, panicked for his life, because if any of the prisoners escape, of course, he would lose his own life. That was the law in Rome and in the Roman Empire. But we ask, what must we do? And this man says, what must I do to be saved? And we need to ask that of ourselves today, okay? I've had this experience maybe a long time ago, maybe recently, maybe even today. We've been aware of the touch of God on our lives. We've been aware of him knocking, as it were, on the door of our hearts. We've been aware of a stirring in our hearts. What should we do? What must I do to be saved? So we have a reminder, something a long time ago. We have a response. But then, and this is where the challenge, my response to Jesus. Verse 31. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household. I wonder, can we just say that verse together? Is that okay? Say it together. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. The challenge. The event, this is what happened at the beginning. This stirred my heart. I knew I had to respond. What must I do to be saved? What is it that I need to do to make sure this is not the end of my journey, but it is the beginning? What must I do? My response to Jesus, believe in the Lord Jesus, they said. Believe in the Lord Jesus. And then in verse 32, it says, then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. But that was the challenge. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Now, this is not... Sometimes we may take it as this, but this is not intended here at all. The idea of simple mental assent to a fact. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in. Do you believe in Jesus? I believe in Jesus. That all it is, just mentally thinking, yes, I can think, yes, there was a man called Jesus. That's not what they're asking. They're actually asking something very profound and quite revolutionary here. Believe in the Lord Jesus. This word believe is about trusting. It is about putting the basis of our life in the hands of Jesus. It is about acknowledging that Jesus is Lord over all. And I'm sure Paul and Silas will have spoken to them about this, to the whole household, about Jesus being a companion for them. I'm sure they would have told stories about Jesus. And say, do you know Jesus? Do you know what he's like? Do you know what he did? He was a man full of compassion. He healed the leper and the sick, and he raised the dead. He performed great miracles, but he spoke with authority. Perhaps best of all, he was our companion. He walked with us. And even now he's with us. And I'm sure they talked about Jesus like that, telling the stories about Jesus. But also to talk about Jesus, you see, they don't say believe in Jesus. They say believe in the Lord Jesus. And they would have spoken about Jesus as Lord and King. Now, what is so revolutionary about that? Well, it's simply this. The Lord, in the first century, do you know who the Lord was? Exactly the same title. Do you know who it was? It wasn't God. It was the Emperor. If you talked about the Lord in the first century, everybody would know who you were talking about. You were talking about the emperor. The emperor was regarded as divine. Worship was offered to the emperor. He was the Lord. In fact, when you trace through the New Testament, you can see it's quite extraordinary. You know, the emperor was the Lord. The emperor was also the Savior. The emperor was the Prince of Peace, and so on. Many titles that the Christians use of Jesus were taken from the emperor. And there's something quite deliberate that is going on. What Paul is saying here, and the other disciples throughout the New Testament are saying, the emperor is the Lord, but let us tell you of a new Lord. And it is to this new Lord that you must bow the knee. It is to this new Lord that you must believe and trust your life. And of course, it was a risky thing to do, because if you didn't offer worship to the emperor, you could be put to death. But this is the challenge to the jailer. You've had this experience. You've had the earthquake. You've had that prompting. You're aware that something has happened in your life, and you think it's God. And you ask the question, what must I do to be saved? How do I carry on making sure it's not the end but the beginning? And the challenge is believe on the Lord Jesus. Not just believe in the man Jesus, but believe that this man has been exalted by God to be Lord even over the emperor. That this Roman Empire in which we live will fall. But Jesus and his kingdom will continue forever. And the jailer knew by confessing Jesus as Lord, his life may be at an end. Because he was challenging with his statement of faith. He was challenging the lordship of the emperor, the most powerful one. And so this challenge is given. Jesus, his companion, he's a miracle worker, he's a great teacher, but he's also Lord. And it's important for us making a good start. It's not simply about Jesus being our Savior. It's not simply about Jesus being our Redeemer. It's about Jesus being our Lord. Acknowledging that Jesus is above all other gods. And for us in our world, maybe it's more difficult because we don't often name the gods of our world, the lords of our world. But it's about Jesus being the most important. It's about Jesus being the king of our lives. It's about Jesus being the number one influence in our lives. Not consumerism, the desire to consume more, that is pushed at us day by day by day. It's not about materialism. That's another altar we worship at. We must acquire certain things, certain material possessions, and they make us feel good. They comfort us. It's not about any of these things. It is about acknowledging that Jesus is more important. He is above all these things. All the things that I have, everything else I bow the knee to, will fade away. But Jesus is forever, and his kingdom and his way of life is forever. And that was the challenge, the radical challenge to this jailer. A new life that could be lived by him as he acknowledged that Jesus was Lord above all other gods.
all other powers, all other governments and principalities. And that was the challenge. And that's the challenge for us, making a good start. Is that what we've done? Is that what we need to do? And say, yeah, I fudged it in the past. What does it mean for me to say Jesus truly is number one? And to trust in him. I'm not sure why, but just at this moment, I'm just reminded of the verse where Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus was speaking there about worry. You know the passage? Why worry? Yeah? You know the passage about worrying? And it may be that for some of you, your worry is your God. It doesn't matter what God says. You pay attention to your worries. And Jesus simply comes alongside you and says, seek first the kingdom. Seek first to follow Jesus. And that's about putting Jesus above even our worries and concerns. So we have that reminder, we have the response, what must I do? The challenge for us then, will we make the response? Will we believe in the Lord Jesus? There is then a change of heart that takes place because, of course, in terms of making a good start in our spiritual journey, it's not just, as I say, about mental assent to an idea. But it is about having a changed heart. Well, we see it right here, verse 33, about halfway down on the right-hand column. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then verse 34, the jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. See, the jailer was doing something that he should not do. The prisoners were, as far as the jailer should have been concerned, were nothing. His only responsibility was make sure they don't escape. Keep them there. But immediately we see a change of heart in the jailer. What he does, well, we see that he brings them out, he washes their wounds, because earlier on we were told that they were flogged, they were severely flogged, we're told. And so the jailer carefully, for Paul and Silas, washes their wounds. And then he feeds them. Oh, this is not his job. This is not what the jailer should be doing. But why does he do it? It seems to me the reason he did it is because his heart had been changed. And he started doing daft things. Because his heart was filled with compassion and joy. He started reaching out to the very people what just moments before he would never have reached out to. There's a transformation of the heart. Transformation of the life. A reminder today, where did we begin? What was our response to that? What's the appropriate response? What must I do? Believe in the Lord Jesus. Acknowledge him to be number one. King over everything. All your ambition. Everything in your life. And pray, oh God, change my heart. And yes, you might start doing daft things. You might start caring for people you couldn't give a fig about minutes beforehand. But that's what God does. He transforms our hearts and gives us a heart of compassion and mercy and kindness instead of a hard heart. That's what he does and that's what he wants to do. Well, very quickly, number five, commitment, no turning back. Commitment, no turning back. How do we make that commitment? How do we say, I've come this far and I will not turn back? Yes, I know God's touched me. Maybe it was an earthquake. Maybe a still small voice. Maybe a conversation, an awareness of who God is. Maybe it was that we were healed. Maybe there was something miraculous that happened for us. And we made our initial response. What must I do? And we were told, believe in the Lord Jesus. And we've done that. Maybe we've known our hearts being transformed already. And we welcome that. How do we make sure there is no turning back? You'll be well aware there's been a lot of discussion recently about marriage, you know, in the news and so on. discussion about why should people get married? Why do people get married? Because in this day and age, you might think people have given up on marriage, but people still get married. They don't just live together. There's so many rights that you can have equally as a married person and just living with someone. Why do people get married? One of the reasons, it seems to me, why people get married, why people who say to one another freely, I love you, and I love you too, the reason, it seems to me, why those people who perhaps do live together come to a point and say, let's get married, is because they say we're in this forever. They make a commitment and they say, for us, there is no turning back. Now, tragically, it doesn't always work out. But that is the commitment. That's why people do it. Well, what for this jailer is the commitment? What is the no turning back? Declaring Jesus as Lord, he could now lose his job, he could lose his life, everything could be lost. And what are we told? In verse 33, I've read part of this already. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. And then this is the key bit. Then immediately he and all his family, what happened to them? What does it say? Let's just do that again. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. They were baptized. You know, baptism is not an optional extra. If it was an optional extra, you'd have Paul and Silas going, well, you don't have to do it, you know. It's okay, you'll get saved anyway. It's all right. But in the same way, you see, people who live together, the facts are that if you live together, you can have a life together. There's a sense in which you don't have to get married to have a life together. But people get married to say, there is for us no turning back. We are in this together. When somebody is baptized, they are saying, we are in this together forever. And they say, no other gods above the one God. It is all for Jesus. And it may be that for us today, no matter how far we have journeyed thus far, we need to make that commitment clear. No turning back. I will be baptized and I will say those words. For me, there's no turning back. Let everybody see this today. It may be that we have been baptized and we have turned back. And today we need to say again, for me, I have failed and I'm sorry about that. But for me, from today, no more turning back. And that is the challenge, that is the commitment that we need to make, that we can make. To publicly, to be baptized, as we might say, we leave a life behind and we begin a new life. For this jailer, we never hear of him again. We don't know what happened to him. But that was a challenge. He had an experience of God. And he asked the question, what must I do? The answer, believe in the Lord Jesus. Make him number one in your heart and your life. And immediately it seems as though his heart began to be changed. And he makes the commitment. Not immediately, not the instant he believed, but just moments later, let's be baptized. And that was the nail in the coffin of his old life. But resurrection to a new life, following after Jesus. And perhaps with that challenge today, making a good start that we can reflect and say, have I made a good start? Do I want to? Do I want to make sure the foundations of my spiritual journey, my spiritual life are good? And I think we have clues today as to how to make that true for ourselves. We're going to pause and pray for a second together. So let's just be quiet. Let's be in prayer for a minute. let's remain in prayer, and I simply want to say this. If during the service you've been aware of a niggling feeling from God, and you know you need to make a response, whether that is to begin your spiritual journey, or whether that is to be baptized, to make a very clear public commitment, my challenge and my encouragement to you today is not to leave this building until you've mentioned it to at least one other person. Father, in your mercy, hear the cries of our heart. Give us all that we need, all the mercy, all the kindness, all the grace that we need, that we might follow Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.